So if we're going to spend some time learning about compassion, I guess it's important for us to define what compassion is. Have you ever had someone yawn around you? Normally I would have just yawned and looked out to see if you were yawning, but I can't tell right now. That's our response, right? Typically if someone yawns, we all yawn. And according to scientists, even animals do this. Dogs do it, chimpanzees do as well. When someone yawns, when they see another animal doing that, they yawn as well. The same thing is true with laughing or smiling a lot of times, and for me with crying. If I see someone crying, then probably my tears are going to start flowing too. Empathy causes these expressions to be contagious. When you see someone yawn or laugh or cry, something in your brain responds because you know what it's like to feel laughter or sadness or sleepiness. That's called empathy. And when we know what it's like to feel something, we become more compassionate to one another. A great example is if I see somebody step on a Lego, I'm probably going to feel compassion for them because I know it hurts. I've stepped on Legos. It's not a good feeling. My foot doesn't feel it in that moment, but my empathy kicks in and I remember, my brain reminds me what that suffering is like. And if my compassion is strong, then I'd offer to help that person to make sure their foot was okay or to clean the Legos up off the floor. That's what compassion is. I see your hurt, I feel your hurt with you, and I help ease your hurt. But in order to show empathy, I need to see you. And that's the beginning of compassion, to really see you. When we gather around a table, even a virtual table for some of us, and we look into each other's eyes or hear each other's voices, we begin to be able to understand how we are all feeling. That's why it's so important that we welcome others to our table. That can be our kitchen table when it's safe for us to do that again. The Lord's table of communion. Our lunch table at school for our children when they're able to return in the break room at work or a digital table online. When we welcome different people, we're able to show more empathy. And that's what we're called to do. God invites everyone to the table of blessing. Everyone is included together. So as you listen to this song that Joe is going to sing for us, I'd like for you to be considering those who you might not always have had compassion for. Here are the people for whom you tend to be more aggravated or angry or disdainful rather than compassionate. And imagine yourself sitting at God's table beside those people.
Thank you.
about our scripture passage for today. Again, think about that story. And I want you to think about it through the lens of compassion. What are the moments of compassion you notice in the story? And when do you feel yourself feeling compassion for the people in the story? I'm going to read that passage one more time. Listen for compassion. Who is showing compassion or neglecting to show compassion? And where do you feel compassion for the people? Jesus told this story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Give me the share of the property that will belong to me when you die." So he divided his property among them. A few days later, the younger son gathered everything he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his property in dissolute behavior. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the slop that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? Here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore, but please treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quick, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. But when the older son was in the field and came home and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the slaves and asked, "What is going on?" The slave replied, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Look, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed you, but you have never even given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you were always here with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." When we listen to stories, we can learn so much more from the feelings of the people. This is one way we learn compassion. We see, we listen, we recognize what people are feeling, and this helps us to feel their joy and their hurt with them. Sometimes it requires a bit of imagination on our part, because the story may not tell us directly what the people are feeling. For example, in this story, we might focus on the younger brother and the father, because they're more evident in the story. But the older brother has something to show us, too. Compassion helps us see how every human being is important and loved by God. So let's think together about where we find compassion or the lack of it in this story. The place I most clearly see compassion, and where I think Jesus intends us to see compassion, is exactly where we would expect to find it, in the Father, who represents here God. For Jesus' original audience, this Father was not at all what they expected. From calmly allowing his younger son to cash in on the estate, which was essentially him saying to his father, "I wish you were dead already," to running down the road, to greet the returning prodigal and welcoming him home with a feast, to patiently explaining to his oldest son that love means, that sharing that love doesn't mean that the father's love for him was lessened at all. This extreme model of compassion wasn't part of the traditional father-son relationship of that time. And that makes it all the more striking than it would have been for Jesus' original listeners. The original listeners, and if we're honest, us today, probably relate more closely to one of the sons, the prodigal, the one running from God's love, or the loyal, hardworking, resentful older brother. God's mercy and compassion seem like a goal that is out of reach for us sometimes. In Victor Hugo's novel, Les Miserables, the bishop is speaking of God, and he says this: Ecclesiastes calls you the all-powerful. Maccabees calls you the creator. The epistle to the Ephesians calls you liberty. Baruch calls you immensity. The Psalms call you wisdom and truth. John calls you light. The book of Kings calls you Lord. Exodus calls you providence. Leviticus, sanctity. Esdras, justice. Genesis calls you God. Man calls you father. Solomon calls you compassion. And that is the most beautiful of all your names. It's God's compassion that invites us to a seat of honor at God's banqueting table when we deserve only to be scrubbing dishes in the kitchen. It's God's compassion that led to Jesus coming to show us how to live and love and to his conquering death and sin on the cross. It's God's compassion that we see when the Israelites are rescued from their rebellion again and again. It's God's compassion that we see when Jesus cries over Jerusalem and when he cries out, "Father, forgive them," from the cross. God's compassion is endless and overwhelming. It is the love of a father who, despite every reason to give up, never stops watching for the return of his beloved son. There's a striking contrast between that compassion and mercy and the lack of compassion that the older brother shows. But we can relate to him, can't we? At least I can, because I'm an older sibling. And I am sure that my parents over the years got tired of hearing me complain about how they favored, at least in my adolescent eyes, my younger brother, simply because he would wear them down. After all, the older brother had done exactly what was expected of him. And it wasn't fair that the younger brother, who had insulted the entire family by demanding his share of the inheritance, would now be welcomed home and feasted with money that was rightfully part of what the older brother would someday inherit. I can understand why compassion for his brother wouldn't be the first place his heart and mind went. After all, the younger brother may have expressed his sorrow and asked forgiveness from his father, but there's no evidence he had apologized to his brother, who he had also hurt terribly. The thing is, though, that compassion from us doesn't require repentance from those who trespass against us. It requires only humility from us. This parable, like so many of Jesus' parables, is left open-ended, with the older son standing outside the door as the father tries to convince him, pleads with him to come in to the table. We never hear whether the older son humbles himself and enters the party or whether he remains obstinate. Do anger and resentment and entitlement win? While we may not know the conclusion of the parable for the older brother, we do have the power to decide what will happen in our own lives. Will darker spirits prevail? Like the older brother, we all struggle with moments of self-pity and jealousy. We can also wrestle with rash judgment towards another, even a sibling, certainly our brothers and sisters in Christ, and with bitterness and indignation towards others.
We can refuse mercy and be enraged by the mercy that some will give to others. Or we can decide otherwise. We can rejoice over the repentance and rehabilitation of others. We can humble our pride and give a second chance to those around us. We can abandon the darkness around us, enter the light, and enjoy the party. The choice is ours. What will we decide? Henry Nouwen, with reference to this passage, writes, God's compassion is described by Jesus not simply to show how willing God is to feel for me or to forgive my sins and offer me new life and happiness, but to invite me to become like God, to show the same compassion to others as he is showing to me. There's a reason that we have the second part of the parable where we hear about the older brother. If we want to show compassion to others, we would do well not to begin just with actions, but with our thoughts and our words. After all, most of us like to think we are nice people who wouldn't intentionally hurt others or turn away from those who are hurt. But sadly, the reality of life in our country today shows a distinct lack of compassion for those who are different from us. We must be compassionate, not just in our actions, but also in our thoughts. There's a Buddhist saying that I think we can actually learn from. I think Jesus would approve of this saying. Thought manifests as the word manifests as the deed develops into habit, and habit hardens into character. So watch the thought and its ways with care, and let it spring from love born out of concern for all beings. As the shadow follows the body, as we think, so we become. This is the beginning of compassion. We must guard our thoughts, and we must pay attention. Seeing what someone is feeling is the beginning. Then we use our empathy to feel what they feel. And if our compassion is strong, we offer to help them. When we see and welcome each other, we make ourselves open to God's Spirit. Just as the Father welcomed both sons to the table, God invites us to the table now, to the place where we're reminded of Jesus' great love for us, this communion table. It's not my table or your table. It's not a reserved table for those who belong or for those who measure up. It's not for church members with seniority or for those who believe the right things or live the right ways. It's the Lord's table. It's for all who are hungry. It is for all who need a place to belong. It's for celebrating our common humanity and our marvelous diversity as we're created by God. Christ is our compassionate host, and we are the guests. All are welcome here. You pray with me. Holy One, we remember your love as we gather at your table. We remember how you explained God to us as a parent who runs to meet a wayward child, a host who spreads a banquet just because we're together. We remember how you came to earth to break bread with saints and seekers and sinners, and how every meal where you were present became a celebration. We remember that your last meal you looked on your friends with compassion in a room that held laughter and sorrow, betrayal and forgiveness. We remember that you told us you would be with us forever in the fragrant nourishment of bread and the life-giving sip of wine. Wherever two or three of us are gathered, whenever prayers are uttered, songs are sung, and lives are risked for love's sake. Bless us now, dear Lord, as we gather at your table. Feed us, renew us, send us forth to live in joyful freedom and compassion. Amen.